Good morning, everyone. Hey, Ken. It's good the Kens are here this morning. Oh, it's good to come home. Yeah. Let's take some time to greet each other. Before you do that, I want to make sure that you know that we have a special guest this morning. Chuck Whitley is with us, going to be sharing both from his experience in his work with juveniles and his experience of walking with God. He's actually our neighbor. If you go up Needy and you want to take a right on Hines Road, instead of taking a right on Hines Road, just go left into his lane. He always has a pot of coffee on. Is that right? Okay. Open invitation there. Let's take some time to greet each other. Those of you that have announcements, would you please come forward then to make those afterwards? Okay. Ward, do you have an announcement? All right. Good, my man.
Just in case you haven't read your bulletin thoroughly, you want to clean out the ashtrays in your car and all the cups in your house that have coins in them, because next week we will collect my coins count, your coins count, everybody's coins count for the MCC. And my second announcement would be that out here underneath the overhang is a couple boxes with seeds in. Some are vegetables, some are flowers. And if you have any room left in your garden, would you take some and plant them? Because the local food banks, Jubilee and in Woodburn, the Aware Food Bank, could always use a little extra produce or flowers. So keep that in mind.
Just a reminder again about this coming Saturday for the work day here. We just hope to see lots of you out here because we've got quite a bit of work to do. We'd like to wipe down all the benches and get them cleaned up and do some windows, clean up some windows, and then we got some outside work to do too as far as cleaning up some flower beds. And I'm going to be bringing some bark dust in for some of the beds and get them looking nice before conference comes. So, and if you have some, if you really like washing windows and you have some utensils at home to do that, why, you can bring them along. Ursula has some here, but maybe not enough, so hope to see as many of you here as possible. Thanks.
All right. Gene, I remember my parents having that cleanup thing at the church in Bethel, and they always had to take the gum off the bottom of the benches. Is that part of the job here? Yeah. Oh, I am so human. I was sitting here thinking about being worship leader, and my hearing aids went off and said the batteries are dead, and I forgot them, my little packet I carry with me, so my wife had to come to the rescue. Now I can hear you. My sister Karen left an announcement here. Sign up if you're interested in an evening women's Bible study, meeting every other week. So talk to Karen. She has information about that. I feel so blessed this morning. Our routine right now with Sarah and Mateo and Ezra home is that Mateo sleeps in the porta crib in our bedroom, and then about 6 o'clock he wakes up and he comes and joins us in our bed, and he just lays there quietly thinking 19-year-old thoughts, whatever those may be. But he gives us about an hour, and then we should be awake by then. And then he has things to tell us. And with his binky in his mouth and the language that he has, he tells us what we should know for the day. What a great way to start the day. Yeah. I so much enjoyed just the conversations I had with people this morning here. Talking to Ian and Brandon about their school and their plans. Having prayer this morning with Chuck and Pat before we had breakfast. It's good to be here. We worshiped in Malaysia on some of the Sundays. Gigantic church. You know, when I'm here, I get really zeroed in on us, I guess, and our being together, our issues, our people, our who we are. But getting out and realizing the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the world in His people. Dale Hershberger was here this morning for breakfast, and he just told me about his recent trip to Indonesia. You know, one of the biggest Mennonite churches is in Indonesia. Thousands of people attending there. Yeah. In my volunteering with the court, the juvenile court in Clackamas County, part of my job was to meet with the foster parents of the kids who needed to be taken out of their homes. Their parents couldn't parent them at the time. But I was struck with how often I could sense the kindness, the fruits of the Spirit in that person as they took those kids into their homes. I'm blessed. Chuck asked me to read this morning from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. And then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. And that was the evening, and there was morning, and that was the sixth day. The mysterious for me in that whole thing, Chuck, I don't know if you're going to speak to this morning, is us being created in the image of God. Wow. It's pretty powerful. Let's do some singing.
Good morning. We have a smaller group today, so we'll have to sing out. Please stand and turn to number 46. Number 46. Turn over to number 89. Number 89.
Oh,
seated, and let's turn over to number 299. Number
Thank you, Julie, for leading those songs. Could you have the ushers come forward, please, for the take the offering? Will you pray with me? Father, we, in silence, we humbly give money in these baskets. We commit to you our time for this week. We ask that you bless them both. Amen.
Children can come forward for the children's story. If there's any children, come on. There must be some children. Here we go. Any other children? I'm giving away things today, so if sometimes you don't come up, but you might like some things, this would be a good time. Here you go. If you change your mind after you see what I'm giving out, then you can come up then too. That's fine. We're talking about creation this morning. Do you know what creation is? Yeah? All the things that God made, right? The whole world. I've been thinking a lot lately about how little people like us, know about creation. It used to be that, you know, people knew quite a bit about the animals and the plants and stuff that were around them. But we live in cities now, right? And a lot of us do. Some of us live in the country, but we just don't need to know. We know more things about our phones, yeah, and our tablets and things like that. So the other day I was in the grocery store. Actually, it was a while back. But anyway, I was in the grocery store, and there's this woman, and she was getting some chicken. Do you ever get chicken with your mom at the grocery store? Sometimes they get chicken. And she went up to the counter, and she said, I would please like a grass-fed chicken, a chicken that's been fed only grass. And I started laughing so hard that I had to go around the corner, and one of the people from the store came over and asked me if I was okay. Because chickens can't just eat grass. Chickens can eat a little grass, sure, if they're out loose where they can get grass. But a chicken couldn't live on just grass. That's not what chickens eat, right? Yeah. So I brought this morning some stickers, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these stickers, and if you can tell me what this animal eats, then you get a sticker, okay? And you might get some even if you can't tell me, because there's not very many of you, and I've got a lot of stickers. So the first one's a chicken. Can you tell me what a chicken, like this, what a chicken eats? Chicken food, good. Awesome guess. Do you know what chicken food, what's in chicken food? Nope, no idea what's in chicken food? Okay. Grass, yeah. I keep wondering if that woman has a grass feeder in her backyard, because, you know, chickens eat the same kinds of things that other birds eat, which is mostly seeds and grain. So when you feed your chicken food, it's grain. Yeah, and grain is made from seeds like wheat, barley, and things like that. Yeah. So for your effort, you can have a rooster one, and you can have some of these. And you might want to wear one on your face. There you go. There's some chickens for you. Okay. So now let's see. Now I got a pig. Pig. What does a pig eat?
Grass.
No, a pig doesn't eat grass. Although, pigs will eat just about anything. They're pretty flexible. So I'm going to give you one anyway, because that's a pretty good guess. Pigs will also eat grain, like chickens. Pigs will also eat small animals, if they can get a hold of them. They move faster than what you think you could. Anybody else want to guess something about pigs? No pig guesses? All right. Now, this one should be easy. This should be an easy one, much easier than pigs. A horse. What's a horse eat?
Grass.
You got it. Here you go. Anybody else want to guess a horse diet? What else does a horse eat? Hay. There you go. This is basically dried grass, but still. They also eat grain, things like that. Okay, now we got a sheep. Sheep. What does sheep eat? Yeah. That's right, and grain, and now we got a donkey. Yeah. Here you go. Grain, things like that. We have a goat. Goats will eat pretty much anything grass-related, right? They'll also eat all the weeds and the trees and the flowers, whatever. Now we're going to get... Oh, wait. Here's a couple more. Here's a cow. Cows eat. Oh, my gosh. You're doing good with the grass. Because it's going to get a lot harder in a moment. Here's a goose. Based on the chicken answer, what do you think the goose eats?
Grain.
There you go. Okay. And insects. They like insects, too. So do chickens. Now I have a parrot. Now, in the jungle, what does the parrot eat? It's not grass. What does the parrot eat in the jungle? Well, see, the parrot's still a bird. So what do you think the bird eats? Seed. Bird seed. Sometimes. That's actually grain, though. So there you go. That's right. They eat seeds, fruits, sometimes insects, nectar, things like that. Things like that. You want a parrot too? Yeah, you can go with the parrot too. All right. Okay. And here we have a panda. Oh, there you go. 99% of the panda's diet is bamboo. That's pretty intense. And here we have a lion. What does a lion eat? Gazelles? What? Zebras? Yeah, zebras, actually, that's a good one. Okay. Here we have a chimpanzee. Woohoo. Are you going to be... Yes! Good job. They like fruit, and they like plants. Anything else? Chimpanzees will also eat a gazelle. Yeah, bet you wish you knew that, because you could have a chimpanzee now. Here we have a giraffe. What does giraffe eat? Leaves at the tops of the trees. That's right. Do you want a giraffe? Yeah? Take a giraffe? She's a little afraid too. Okay. What about these guys here? Zebra. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things that eat grass, aren't there? A lot of things that eat grass. Were you going to guess grass too? I can tell you were. There you go. Here, an elephant. Grass is one thing. What's another thing that an elephant eats? Anybody?
Leaves.
Very true. And now we have a tiger. What does a tiger eat? A tiger eats anything that it wants to. But what does a tiger eat? You just want the tiger. Yeah, I can't blame you there. A tiger eats like a lion. It eats small deer and all sorts of animals. And, you know, it could eat you if you have encountered a tiger somewhere one time. Okay, well, very good job. I think you guys know a few of the things. I have some extra stickers here. Wow, you like stickers, don't you? Yeah. You're going to give some to me. That's nice of you. Okay, here's a couple for you. Okay. Here's a couple for you. There you go. Yeah, because you might want some silvery stickers to impress somebody. And here's a couple for you. There you go. Okay. So, lesson here is that there is a lot of different kinds of animals in the world, aren't there? And they all eat different things. It's pretty hard for us to do a good job of taking care of them, like God wants us to do, if we don't even know enough about them to know what they eat. The tractor eats gasoline. Gasoline. Okay, let's all pray. Thank you, God, for this big, beautiful, wonderful world that you made for us. And thank you for your patience with us, because we often forget the importance of it, how to care for it, and what an amazing gift it is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've already introduced Chuck, so we're prepared to hear your message this morning. I know you've spent a good deal of time praying and meditating about it, so let's pray and then hear from you, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for Chuck's presence here this morning, for his family. I ask that you let his mind be clear as he speaks to us. Open our ears to hear what you would like us to hear. In your name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here today. I'm going to try to turn this on. Okay, so we got the power and the mute. There we go, look at that. I really consider it an honor to come talk with you today, so thank you for inviting me in. And I want to tell you a little bit about Wilderness International. As Ken mentioned, I'm the executive director of Wilderness International. But I want to focus really in on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, which really give us a foundation, the heart of God for why we want to care for God's amazing creation. But anytime we look at Scripture, often this question comes up, at what perspective are we going to look at Scripture, such as Genesis chapter 1? You can look at it from the perspective of a theologian, and I think there's value in that. You could look at it from the perspective of a scientist, and I think there's value in that. But today I want to do something just a little bit different. I want to look at it from the perspective of a farmer. I want to do that for a couple reasons. Number one, when I look in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, I see things like cattle and livestock and gardens and seed-bearing plants. It's as if the early audience or the first audience of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's as if they all understood these things. It's just as if the author was speaking right to them. And so I want to look at this passage from that perspective, but there's another reason. And the other reason is, that's kind of the only perspective I know. I'm the son of a farmer. My dad raised me in Colton, right over here, about 30 minutes east towards the foothills, and he loved the land. He had to work as a telephone man because we could only afford maybe 10 acres. But when he came home and he took care of the land. We grew our own food, our own vegetables. We raised our own cattle. We raised our own hay, as many of you, I'm sure, are doing as well. And I learned a couple things while living on the farm. Now, it's interesting because these things weren't told to me. These are things I observed while watching my father love the land, but also watching the whole community love the land. One of the things that I learned was this. To take care of the land is to take care of yourself. This is obvious if you're a son or daughter of a farmer, because if you're going to grow carrots, you don't want to put sick carrots in your body. You don't want to eat bad carrots, you want to eat good carrots. And to raise good carrots or good produce, well, you've got to take care of the soil. There's another thing I learned while growing up on the farm. That is, to take care of the land is to have something to give to your community. I remember during the summers, I often worked on large farms. Over here in Malala, during the summer, I often worked for a gentleman by the name of Mr. Morehouse. And he would have me and a whole crew of young men move irrigation pipe all day long, from sun up to sundown, and he would raise acres and acres of corn. And I remember one day a neighbor came by, and I can tell that this neighbor was not a man of means, and he asked Mr. Morehouse, "Can I have 4 ears of corn for myself and my family tonight?" Now, I have never seen Mr. Morehouse smile until that point. And he kind of gave a half smile, and he said, "I'll go get it." And he walked into his cornfield, and he picked the best of what he had. And he came back with an armload full of corn, and he couldn't contain his smile anymore. And he gave it to his neighbor. And I kind of realized the neighbor knew what was going to happen. And I noticed that he loved doing this. And he believed in something that he never said, but he showed me. To take care of the land is to have something to give for your community, to your neighbors. To take care of the land is to take care of yourself. To take care of the land is to have something to give to your community. Now, I don't think this is a new concept for Zion Mennonite Church. I think probably you've either seen this or you do this. But when I was raised, this was my context. And when I look at Genesis chapter 1, I rather look at it from the perspective of the farmer, and I see these principles at play. Well, let's look at it, Genesis chapter 1, a little bit today. And if I have a point, I do. The point is this, and I'll tell you right from the beginning, that it pleases God to take care of His amazing creation. It pleases God to take care of God's amazing creation. Well, let's look at the passage. Join with you if you would. Ken did a great job in reading it, but I'd like to read just verses 26 and 27. It says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock over the ground and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. And in the image of God, and male and female, there we go, He created them. When I look at this passage, and when I build towards the point that it pleases God to care for His amazing creation, I notice that being made in the image of God here is being highlighted. You know, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and in fact throughout the entire book of Genesis, there's a pattern that runs through it. It's a literary pattern. It goes like this. It goes narrative, poetry, and conclusion. Narrative, poetry, and conclusion. Genesis chapter 1 has this. God created, and we hear the story of God's creation. And then we come to this poetry section. And then verses 28 through 31 is the conclusion or the concluding remarks. And the heavy-duty theology we find often in that poetry section. And in Genesis chapter 1, it gets really heavy-duty when we find out or we read about that you and I and humanity is created in the image of God. This is a profound reality. And much can be said about it and is said about it all throughout Scripture. I just want to point out three things about it when we look within our text today. The first thing I want to notice about being made in the image of God is that we represent God. We're made in His image. In some way, there's an invitation within that to represent Him. There's another thing I notice within the text, being made in the image of God, is that we're not like the creatures that move along the ground. We're not like the birds of the air. We're not like the fish in the sea. We are like God. In that we are made in the image of God. It is a comparison and a way of distinguishing humanity from the rest of creation. We were created by God, but we represent God, and we're distinct from the rest of creation. And then there's one more thing of what it means to be made in the image of God that I notice the text keeps highlighting. And that is that being made in the image of God, we rule what He has created. We see that in verse 26 in the clearest of ways when it links being made in the image of God and partnering with God to rule creation. Let me read 26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea." Part of what it means to be made in the image of God, this incredible invitation, is to partner with God to care for His amazing creation. Oh, God owns the heavens and the earth, but He has entrusted it to us to care for. And He has empowered us to care for it by creating us in His image. I don't think I can begin to comprehend that, but I want to. When we look at this, we notice something else in verse 31. When we see that it pleases God to care for His amazing creation. Verse 31 tells us, "And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And then there was evening, and then there was morning on the sixth day." Now, this is important because I can remember when I first began to go to church in my 20s, I heard that when God made the heavens and the earth and the animals and the fish and the birds, He declared it good. But when He made humanity, He declared it very good. And I thought, oh, okay, yeah, that distinguishes us from the cows, which are good, and people that are very good. But lately I began to read this text fresh and anew, and I noticed there's this funny word in verse 31. The word's called all. When God looked around at what He had made, He had made everything, and then He had made us, and then He had put us in charge of what He had made, though it belongs to Him. He looked at all of it. He looked at our relationship with it, and He said, no, that is what is very good. It's not just that humanity is very good, it's that humanity's relationship with what He has made. Oh, when we participate with God in ruling and caring for His amazing creation, oh, that's good. When we represent God, oh, that's good. When we care for what God cares about, oh, that's good. God saw all that He had made, and He declared that good. God is pleased when we care for His amazing creation. You know, I think in the past, oftentimes when people read this, they jump to a certain context. And the context is their property. And they say, you know, when I take care of my property, my 10 acres, my 40 acres, my 60 acres, or whatever that property is, when I love it, like Adam loved the garden, that fulfills what God is talking about. And you know, I think the answer is yeah. But I think that the context, our social context, has changed. We now live in a global marketplace. Our economy affects the world's economy. We now live in a global society. What we do in America affects the rest of the world. And we also live in a global environment. What one country does affects our environment in our nation. We now live globally. And so when I say it pleases God to care for His amazing creation, I think it goes beyond just taking care of our land and stewarding our land well. And I think it's more accurate to say within our social context, but also within the text of Genesis chapter 1, that this includes the whole earth. To take care of the earth, to take care of the environment, pleases God. You know, oftentimes when I share messages like this, people will often think in a dichotomy. They feel like they have to choose one thing over another. And sometimes I'll call it a false dichotomy. Sometimes they feel like I need to choose between caring for God's amazing creation or caring for the least of these brothers of mine. Sometimes I need to either choose between environmental justice or social justice. And they'll say to themselves, I can't do both. But the problem is, when I look within this passage, I see God's amazing care for both people and his environment. And at Wilderness International, we love to bring both of these things together. At Wilderness International, what we do is we work with the juvenile court systems. In the juvenile courts, they're implementing a new strategy in how they seek to work with young men and young women who have caused harm in their communities. The person who was actually spearheading this was Raised Mennonite. He learned the model of restorative justice in a Mennonite university from a Mennonite professor, and is seeking to influence not only the county with this model, but also other counties and other states with this model of restorative justice. That is, when a young man, let's say he steals your car and goes on a joyride and then wrecks it, and then he gets in trouble and he gets caught and he goes before the judge, and the judge says, you know, you ought to pay the owner of the car the value of the car. And the young man, let's just say he's 15, he says, well, I don't got the money. The judge says, oh, I know you don't got the money. So the young man turns to his parents and says, well, they got the money. And the judge says, oh, I don't want their money. I want you to pay the owner of the car the value of the car. And then the young man starts sweating. It's going to take me 10 years to pay off that $20,000 car. Oh, yeah, the judge says, oh, yeah, I'm only 15. How am I going to get a job? And that's when I put my hand up and I say, oh, judge, I'll hire him. Oh, I'll hire him in a heartbeat. Oh, yeah, I'll put him to work. I'm going to help him learn how to work. I'm going to help him to learn how to go to work with his phone in his pocket, how to work hard all day, how to show up to work on time. It's a work readiness program. But then I'm going to put him to work on environmentalist projects to repair the harm he caused in the community he caused it. One of the things that we find statistically is when we help young men and women take responsibility for their actions, they're far less likely to repeat those actions when they're an adult. But when we simply punish them for their actions, they're actually far more likely to repeat those actions when they're an adult. And so we work with the juvenile courts in their restorative justice programs so that we could link both caring for people and caring for the environment at the same time, because we don't believe in this false dichotomy that you have to choose one or the other. Now, I mentioned that oftentimes people get caught in two false dichotomies. The other one is this. I have to either share the gospel of Jesus or care for social issues or environmental issues, but I can't do both. You know, I think that's a false dichotomy too, because when I look at our first story in Genesis, I notice that it's God in relationship with humanity and people. It's as if it's all wrapped up together. And at Wilderness International, we like to share the gospel too, but we probably do it in a different way than many people are used to. We like to work alongside other environmentalist groups. I remember last month at the end of May, I was working at the Pudding River Watershed Council event. It was a lot of fun, and I had a table there, and I'm one of the partners. And people will walk by, and they'll ask about the different tables and the different booths. And a gentleman came up to me, and he began to ask about Wilderness International. And I just began to share with him, and I mentioned that we are a faith-based organization that works on environmentalist and social issues. And he was a thought-provoking man, and he was a very kind man, and he told me a story. It's a story I've heard many times before, and a story I'll probably hear many times again. Maybe it's a story you heard. He said this, "You know, when I was in college at Portland State, I took a class on environmental stewardship." And he said, these are his words, he says, "The professor was adamant that the current environmental disasters that we face today are because of Christians' reading of Genesis chapter 1, the rule and subdue passages." And I was thinking to myself, it is a peculiar people that is the cause of social issues. I kept my cool, and I made the observation that the example of rule and subdue in Genesis chapter 1 is Adam lovingly tending a garden. And that maybe rule and subdue isn't understood through American colonialism, because the first listeners weren't American. They're the first listeners. They were farmers. And they understood this passage from that perspective. To care for the land is to care for yourself and have something to give to your community. This is a very kind man. He was listening to me. He thought about it. He paused and he moved on. Now, I didn't share and I didn't get the Jesus, but I had the opportunity of sharing that maybe God is such a loving God that he cares for the very things you actually care for. That is the environment. And maybe it was religious and non-religious people of like who have created the problem. But maybe it's going back to the original meaning that is going to help solve the problem. If we define the problem as a peculiar people, then we solve the problem by getting rid of the peculiar people. But that's not the problem, and that's not the solution. The solution is caring for the things that God cares about. It's pleasing God by caring for his amazing creation. You know, I love finding people who are still willing to look at Genesis chapter 1, our first story, from a farmer's perspective. I think there's insight there that you can't get if you're a scientist or a theologian. I love finding people who care for God's amazing creation. Now, if this is true, that it pleases God that we care for his amazing creation, then it should not surprise us when young men and women say, "That's what I want to do with my life. I want to care for what God cares about." The gospel, yeah. People, absolutely. But also the very land we live on, the environment around us. So often what they feel like is they can't share that passion or desire because the church often wants to focus on the gospel or social issues. But if you do feel that way, and if you are living towards that bent, I applaud you. I want to cheer you on. I want to support you, and I want to come beside you to help you in that passion, in that call, as much as I can. Because God is pleased when we care for his amazing creation. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you. We want to thank you that in creation you've created us like you. And Lord, we want to thank you that, Lord, you have just promised to be with us because you love us. Lord, would you just continue to guide us, Lord, as we influence the community around us? Would you help us in our hearts to bleed for the very things you love and bleed for? And Lord, I just want to lift this up in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite Ken to come up and do what's next. Thank you. Or...
Stand and turn to number 154. Number 154. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and well be.
I get used to people taking care of all these details. Let me repeat. I think there probably is no better fitting theme than to think about the creation on this warm summer Sunday and to understand and appreciate all that God has laid before us. This is our sharing time, our prayer time. I will bring the mic to you if there is for something that you want to share with us. And, of course, I refer you to the back side of our bulletin that lists several things every Sunday for us to remember during the week, post it somewhere where you see it, and remember those things that are there. This morning, competing with our worship service, is the ordination service for Jennifer Gingrich and at Salem Mennonite. Jennifer, who is the daughter of Zion, and so that has taken her family and some others to that time of celebration. Jennifer is ordained through the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference. She has filled out all of the materials of ministerial leadership information that has also been processed through the Leadership Office of Mennonite Church USA. Jennifer is a chaplain. That is her ordination credential for chaplain. So we will remember Jennifer as she continues on in this work. She is at Salem Hospital. And the people whose lives she intersects there, in sometimes some pretty difficult places within the hospital setting. Other things that you want to share with us this morning?
Last Sunday, I shared about an 86-year-old grandmother from North Carolina that came to Oregon for her granddaughter's high school graduation, and how she was in the hospital. She had fallen and hurt her eye and her face. She had facial fractures and brain hemorrhaging. And every 6 hours, they did a CAT scan, and I asked you to pray for her. And the family is very happy. She was able to come home Monday evening. And when she came home, she stood around and talked. She didn't even sit down. She was strong and just able to really enjoy being together with the family. So thank you for your prayers.
That's a wonderful evidence. Anyone else?
Good morning. This is Karen Amstutz. I want to first thank Chuck for your message this morning. It was inspiring and encouraging for me. And I also would like to share a joy. Last evening, Rock of Salvation celebrated 17 years, and it was a celebration of us conquering and finding victory through Jesus. And we are full of challenges as a church and as a conference, but we were strengthened by the sermon last night, which was speaking about finding victory through difficult times. And Calvary was also represented there together. There was a worship dance and prayer. And it was just a blessing to see Calvary Church and Rock of Salvation come together in this special moment. I would like to ask for prayer for them, that we continue to live the life of a church in a healthy way. And I also would like to pray today for Rebecca and Chris. They also are going through some big challenges as they adjust to their new setting in Bolivia, a new phase in their life. And I just pray that through these challenges, they will draw closer to God and grow in God's presence in their life. They need God. And it's been really hard, but I think this week it's possible that the container that was sent in February might reach Santa Cruz. So let's pray for that. Thank you.
That's been a long journey. Anyone else to share with us this morning? You have to wave your hand big because I'm not seeing very well.
Hello, my name is Rachel Nafziger, and I'm here visiting from Salem, and I'm pleased to have my parents, Ken and Judy Nafziger, visiting from Harrisonburg, Virginia. It has been a very special birthday for my dad, so we're happy to have him here, and they're also here the day before I leave with a group to go to Cambodia. I work at Western Mennonite School, and so would really just ask that you keep a group of students who are going to Cambodia in your prayers. We will be teaching English while we're there, so just pray for the people we meet and the students that travels go smoothly and that they just sort of feel God's guidance as we serve but also learn. Thank you.
How many students do you have going with you? Okay. You have another adult with you partnering? Okay. 9 students. What a great experience for them. Anyone else to share with us this morning?
I also want to thank Chuck for his wonderful presentation. I went to Portland State in the last half of the 60s, and I didn't take that particular course, but I knew students who did. And I had great conversations with them, trying to point out that it isn't the Christians who understand that passage that have raped and pillaged the earth.
I too would like to thank our brother for his message. I don't think he went near far enough. He quit. He quit way too soon on taking care of our earth and our environment. I get really, really furious when I drive down the road and see where someone has thrown out a sack of garbage or McDonald's this or Wendy's that. Come on, people. You know, this is our place. Let's take care of it. Many years ago, probably 30 or 35 years ago, somewhere in there, I took a group of MYF guys, and we went camping in eastern Oregon up around Sisters for the weekend. And I was driving along, and at that time they were riding in the back of the pickup, which was legal to do. And they were playing and having fun, and all of a sudden in my mirror I saw a big paper sack go out of the back of my pickup. And I slammed on the brakes and I pulled over, and I said, not too kindly, I said, "Who threw that out?" "Well, Terry Reeder said he threw it out." I said, "Get out and go back and get it." And he did, and I hope I taught Terry a lesson there, that you don't do those kinds of things. Well, here about two Sundays ago, one of the guys in that, it rained on us the whole time we were there, and the guys were just soaked, and they had a great time. And two Sundays ago, one of the guys that was in that group, who I had forgotten was with us, there were maybe seven or eight of us, came to me, and he said, "You know, you remember when you took us camping up there by Sisters?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "We really got soaked, didn't we?" He said, "Yeah, but we had fun." He said, "As a matter of fact," he said, "that's the best camping trip I've ever had in my life." And so it dawned on me two things. That one, that we should be teaching the saving of our environment and our planet to our young people. And the other one is that no matter whether it rains and pours or what, you can still have a good time, but teach as we go along.
Thank you. Let us pray. You are an awesome God in many, many ways. We know it within ourselves, and we know it as well in the community around us. And so we thank you for that. As we've shared many things, and often we feel, as the songwriter, that our prayers are fragmentary and our spirits hold them so deeply, delivering them to the Spirit of God to take them and to bring to accomplishment that which you desire. For those who are experiencing health issues and challenges, we lift them up for your care and your touch. And we thank you for the healing power within the lives of the grandmother from last week we prayed for. We pray as well for those who are traveling and needing travel mercies as well. We thank you for the lives of two congregations, Rock of Salvation and Calvary, for their partnering together, for the journey that it has been and it will continue to be, as two different cultures and contexts work together, but desiring to hold you in glory and in honor. So we lift them up this morning for the work that is there, for the persons that they minister to. For the group of students from Western Mennonite School traveling what feels like halfway around the world, a different culture, another context, another climate even, for the work that they are doing, for the impression upon their own lives and where that may lead them. We thank you for that experience. We pray for Rachel as she gives direction and strength. And we pray for their safety returning home. Bless the rest of our day, holding celebrations and rest and many other things in our lives. Bless those interactions well between us. And in your name we pray. Amen.
For our sending song, please stand and turn in the Sing the Journey to number 77. Number 77. We'll sing this through twice. Okay. All right. The peace.